scripture comes from Exodus chapter 18. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships that had met along they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge? What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said.
To share with you this morning about the kind of a subdivision of that call, that subject, the call of God, and that is the call to leadership. Leadership is a hot topic today. Maybe it's because of the political process that seems to be getting even more processed and more, somebody say boring? Yeah, boring. Some of you are just totally bored by it. You shut it out. You're not a news person. You could care less. But I think we ought to care, because otherwise we might get somebody that we shouldn't get. Or maybe somebody that we deserve, which would even be worse, wouldn't it? But we all know what leadership is. And so I want us to consider the subject of choosing good leaders. Moses was about to find out, wasn't he, that leadership to be effective must be shared. And so it was necessary that there be a delegation, and we're going to discuss that subject in a moment. But if there was an organizational chart of the Israelites in the wilderness, of course it would have had Moses up there at the top. And then down in the second tier, you could just read across that tier, Moses, 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 Moses. And then the third tier, Moses, 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 Moses. And I think you get the picture. Moses was not only the leader of the people, he was a judge, he was a lawgiver, he was a pastor, a teacher, he was a president, I suppose you could say, and he was a preacher, and many other things, a shepherd. He had a shepherd's staff in his hand. So here was a man who was, we would probably say, overwhelmed with the burden of leadership. What are we to do about that kind of situation? It happens. I think it happens in every church. I haven't known of any churches where I haven't felt that certain individuals had too much responsibility, not just too much responsibility, but the burden, too much of a burden of leadership put upon them. And they wore several hats, so many hats they may have wore out their hair.
Watch it.
But not you, Brother Curtis. but you're getting close. But what do we do about the subject of shared leadership? Well, leadership, to be effective, must be shared. It cannot be effective if there's just one Indian, so to speak, and just a bunch of one chief. You know, we need to share the burden, not just the burden, but the privilege of leadership. And I believe that's what it is, what our nominating process, and many churches have other processes, but ours is that we elect a nominating committee, and then that committee then elects the other officers and teachers and workers of the church for the coming year. Well, I want to share with you this morning three phases of successful leadership. Moses learned from God through Jethro. Jethro was not a character on the Beverly Hillbillies. Well, he was a character on the Beverly Hillbillies, but that Jethro wasn't very wise. He was not wise at all. I mean, he was totally the opposite. So if you're thinking Jethro like the Beverly Hillbillies, don't think that way. This Jethro was actually one of the wise men, one of the wise people of the Bible. I think one of the wisest. And he came to Moses, he was the father-in-law of Moses, with some advice, and we're going to look at that. But what are some lessons, or phases, if you will, of successful leadership that Moses learned from God through Jethro? Well, first of all, if you look there at the chapter, it tells the background. How Jethro, he was a priest of Midian. He was a man of God, I believe a worshiper of the true God. And he was the father-in-law of Moses. And it says that he heard everything that God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. You know, I think that he was frankly overwhelmed. When he came and saw this nation of, some think that there were a million or more people in a desert area. I mean, this was a desert, not like, I mean, I know this is considered a desert area here, but we actually have things that grow here. But there, nothing. If you look at the picture there, that's probably, well, that is a picture from the Sinai Desert. It was just a rocky, dry land where almost no water fell, I think maybe a half inch a year, if that. And so there was nothing there in the wilderness to sustain a people like that. But to think that God delivered that people out of another nation, Egypt, and he brought them to that place, and there they were worshiping God. They were provided for by God. It was just a miracle. And he was overwhelmed by this. And so he expressed his delight, how he was so thrilled. How it says in verse 9, Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. And he said, praise the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. And it tells about how he brought a burnt offering and a sacrifice to God, and they had a worship experience, and they had a meal with that, and you just know that there was just a joy and celebration. I'm sure that there were songs of praise that rose in the night, but then came the morning, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But there was, first of all, delight. There was an occasion for that delight, and we ought to be delighted when something good is happening, because there's so much bad news in the world. But if we will just think about what God has done in our own lives, I mean, I don't deserve to be here, to be standing here this morning sharing the Word of God with you. I'm a sinner, and I realize how much I depend on the grace of God. And it's really a miracle that I'm here this morning. And I believe it's a miracle that each of you are here this morning. I'm not just talking about here at Alturas Baptist Church or in Alturas, California, but that we are here on this earth breathing God's air and enjoying this beautiful day that God has created. It's really a miracle. And the fact that God is doing some wonderful things here at Alturas Baptist Church, I know you're thrilled about it. And so I think we can identify with Jethro and his delight. There was an occasion for his delight. He was an outsider. And sometimes this is what we need to give us perspective. But there was an oration, if you will. And that oration was the praise that Jethro gives here. And then there was an inspiring worship service. And, you know, maybe they went overboard a little bit with their praise. And maybe they thought, oh, you know, well, how can it get any better than this? God, just take us home. And we'll be happy and be satisfied. I'm sure you've had those mountaintop experiences in your life. Or I hope that you have. Because those are, sometimes we need those. Sometimes we need that encouragement. But there's a verse in Proverbs 27:21 that says, "The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but man is tested by the praises he receives." It seemed to be kind of a testimony service here about all that God had done through Moses. And I just can't help but believe that Moses, even though he was the meekest man of all the earth, he must have thought, well, you know, I must be doing something right. I must, well, you know, who but me could have possibly been the leader that God chose? Well, I don't know that, but I kind of think Moses being fallible, a fallible man, fallible human being, he must have been tested by that praise, like the verse of Proverbs says. You know, in our own lives, most of us are big frogs in small ponds, as it were. We have our little sphere, our little kingdom that we rule. And some of us rule with an iron hand. We're control freaks, people would call us. We like to have things the way we want them. And I think most people are that way. Now, maybe you're not that way in where you work, or maybe you are, but maybe you aren't. But maybe it's because you can't be that way. And so you have somebody else who's a control freak over you. It's not so bad. It's kind of like when you're driving on the freeway. You don't mind being behind an impatient person, but you don't want to be in front of an impatient person. And you don't want to be under an overbearing person who has to have control. Well, I think Moses was kind of like that, only he wouldn't admit it. He kind of liked having everybody praise him. Now, I know they were praising the Lord, but really they were praising him because of what God had done and how they were so happy and worshiping the Lord together here. So there was delight expressed. But there was also a danger exposed. If you'll look with me at verse 13 there, it says, "The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening." Now, I just can't believe that Moses enjoyed that. But maybe there was something in him that did enjoy that. But nevertheless, this is what he felt he had to do. I think that at this point in his life, he was driven by duty. And duty is, it can be a good thing. But duty sometimes can be a taskmaster. And if we're just find ourselves doing things from a sense of duty, from a sense of oughtness, that this is what we ought to do, then we need to reevaluate our lives. Maybe we need to listen to somebody like Jethro, who had come to us with some advice. And that's what Moses finally did. Well, I think, to his credit, he did it pretty soon after he was told. In fact, it seems as soon as he was told, he heeded the advice. And we'll look here. But first of all, I don't know how long this had been going on, but I would assume for some weeks or months. This was the habit of Moses' life. Now, you can imagine what this would do. Now, we have some parents here. I think a lot of parents here, probably. And you know what it is to be sometimes morning till evening. You're taking care of the family. And you're, even at night, you're subject to being on call. And you know how over time that can wear you out. You wish that you had that day off. As a mother, or especially the mothers. Now, the dads, I don't sympathize with you very much. I do some, but not as much as the moms. It's usually those are the ones that have the burden of raising family. And also, that's the way it has been. Now, I think it's changing somewhat. But I just want us to be aware of the dangers. There are symptoms to this danger. Here it says that from morning till evening, they stood around him in verse 13. Now, that should have been a red flag to Moses. He should have thought, well, what am I doing here? What am I doing things that others could do as well? And why am I making these people wait for me? It seemed to be about Moses. That's what it seems to me as I read this. That says he took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. Well, you know that there must have been some grumpy people in that line there. Probably some saying, hey, I was here first. Wait your turn. And it says, when his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, what is this you are doing for the people? Why do you sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? Moses answered him, because the people come to me and seek God's will. Yeah, sounds holy. Whenever I have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws. Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you." And he goes on and describes to him what he should do, how he should be the final arbiter, kind of like the Supreme Court. But he says, select capable men from the people and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times. But have them bring every difficult case to you, the simple cases they can decide themselves. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? And so there was a danger exposed here. There were symptoms. There was a subtlety to that danger, warning to leaving. Well, I think Moses maybe secretly liked being the center of attention. Maybe he liked being everyone coming to him. Liked having people depend on him. Now, that's a danger that we need to be aware of in our lives. When we find ourselves wanting to be the center and having everything revolve around us, then there's a subtlety there that we need to be aware of. And there's also a shortfall. Moses was about to experience what we call today burnout. I found these signs of burnout written by a man named Henry Niels. And I think these are pretty standard. Probably you'd find these in any psychology textbook, I would imagine. But some of the signs of burnout are, number one, chronic fatigue, exhaustion, tiredness, a sense of being physically run down. Well, I think Moses probably was almost there, if not there already. Number two, anger at making demands, at those making demands. Well, we know that Moses had an anger management problem. He struck the rock when he should have spoken to it. He called the people rebels, which they were, but he didn't need to announce it. He didn't need to make it public. You know, think it in your heart and then ask God to forgive you before it gets out. But there was anger at those making demands. Three, self-criticism for putting up with the demands. Why am I doing this? And then number four, cynicism, negativity, and irritability. Number five, a sense of being besieged. Number six, exploding easily at seemingly inconsequential things. Number seven, frequent headaches and gastrointestinal disturbances. Number eight, weight loss or gain. Number nine, sleeplessness or depression. Number 10, shortness of breath. Number 11, suspiciousness. Number 12, feelings of helplessness. And finally, number 13, increased danger or increased degree of risk-taking. Now, I'm not sure why there are 13 here, but it doesn't sound too lucky, does it? Yeah, I think you know you're having bad luck when this happens. And not bad luck, of course. This, I think, are clinical symptoms of depression, of burnout. And burnout is really depression. Depression, I think, is turned inward, anger turned inward toward ourselves. And I think Moses was experiencing it. If he wasn't experiencing it, he was certainly about to, if he continued on this road. And so there was a delight here, a danger, but also a delegation, expedited. If you look with me at verses 19 and following there, it says that Jethro said to Moses, and I think I read this part of this passage, but he said, "Listen to me, I will give you some advice." And then he says, "You must be the people's representative. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way that they are to live. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for all the people at all times, for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. And then it says, if you do this, God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." So it wasn't just about Moses, was it? It was about meeting the needs of that great congregation. There was a purpose in that delegation. And that is to share the burden or the responsibility and the privilege of leadership. Now, of course, we'd love to share all of our burdens. But what about our responsibilities, our privileges even? Are we willing to share? I think that's what's so beautiful about the body of Christ. We are a body. And as a body, we each ministered to one another as members of that body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "We are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building." So we are laborers together. with God. We are laborers together as part of that body, the Christ. And I want to encourage you to pray what your part in that body is. If you don't know yet, hopefully you won't just be elected to something that you're not called to do. And pray that you wouldn't be. And pray that you would say no. If you are elected or nominated to do something God is not calling you to do. But if God is calling you to do it, then like Moses, heed that call. Here it says that Moses did everything that his father-in-law instructed him to do. Doesn't it say that? I believe it does. In verse 24, right?
Yes, sir.
Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. Now that's good advice for anybody usually, to listen to your father-in-law. I had a father-in-law. He's in heaven now, but he was a godly man. He raised his family in the things of the Lord. I have a wife who raised to go to church every, not just every Sunday, but they went whenever the doors were open. If the preacher was washing the windows, they went over to help. Well, here is a great example of a godly man who came with advice. And Moses heeded that advice because there was a purpose to that delegation, that advice to delegate authority. Now, you know what it means to delegate. That means that you send someone as a representative. And I think it has become a synonymous term with just kind of sharing the load of leadership. And I want to say more about that in just a moment as I conclude. But I want to talk about the plan. There was a division of leadership with delegation. We are laborers together, Paul said, with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. And he goes on and describes to the Corinthians, if you'll read that epistle of 1 Corinthians, you'll discover there some gifts that God had given to God's people and how they were all given for the purpose of upbuilding the church of Christ. There's a plan. There's a plan in that delegation. But there's also a prophet. It's obvious that Israel was at a crossroads. They could have easily gone back to Egypt. I think if they had continued, if Moses had said, well, you know, what does that old man know? Yeah, I need to be here. These people, they're going to be the poorer if I'm not doing what I'm doing. But no, he heeded the words of advice, and he did exactly as God instructed through Jethro. One of my favorite of our presidents was Ronald Reagan. I think I've shared that with some of you, and I hope that doesn't offend anybody. But there's another president, I won't mention his name, but they're often compared as opposites because this one president was very controlling, and he was very much a workaholic, and he had a tremendous personal work ethic. But President Reagan, as some of you may remember, was one of the things he was criticized for was just kind of being absent and kind of being not really in control of things. But really what he did was he entrusted a lot of authority, a lot of the leadership to capable people. He was a great delegator. He was a great encourager. He was a great leader because of that. And I think that that's what we need as a church of Christ. We need people working together. We don't just need to be sitting in a pew. We don't need to be just have our name on a list that we're, some kind of leader in the church where there's no real power or influence. But we need to be working together. And so I want you to pray about what God would lead you to do. And maybe God would lead you to be one of these that has been given a portion of God's work to do. And to pray about what that is. Pray that God would, that you would answer that call, that you would be like Moses, and that you would do what he has instructed you to do. The Church of Christ will go forward. And it will continue to be blessed and to blossom and to grow.